one day and then you're back the next. And that's the way it often is with me. When I go on vacation, you know, we're busy, we do a lot, and, you know, it just seems like, I was just getting into the groove of vacation, and now I'm back. Well, I got to tell you, 2 weeks laying on the couch with my foot in the air, I feel like I've been gone for 6 months. But if you can remember back to when I used to preach here, I was going through a series in the Gospel of John, and we're in the 15th chapter. And since it's Thanksgiving week, the Lord has seen fit for me to be right on a passage that begins, "If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you." Now, what a wonderful Thanksgiving passage that is. So,
what verse is that?
That is John chapter 15. We're going to be looking, I'm going to be reading just a moment, John 15, 18 through 25. I read from the English Standard Version of the Bible, which is different than the ones in the back of you, and may be different than your Bible. But we'll have to do a study on versions here pretty quickly. Maybe when we get done with John, we'll do that. How many of you guys came to dinner here last night? How many of you ate so you couldn't eat no more? Okay, I was in that group. I got home and I thought, you know, for dessert, I think I'm going to have a couple of Alka-Seltzer. Calm things down. It's so good to be in church. Done, that's what the scripture says it will do. Here in this passage, this is an odd one to wrestle with. I kind of wanted to skip it, which is usually an indication to me that it's the one I need to do. Because I like things that are just slick and smooth and can move on. I don't like bumps in the road. Let me read to you John chapter 15, verses 18 through 25. They're up here on the board if that's not too small. Hey, there's another problem. How's that? Better yet? Okay. Now I'm screaming at you. John 15, 18 through 25. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. Verse 20. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. This is Jesus speaking, of course. Verse 22. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. Verse 25, but the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. Father, I just pray again that you let this word soak into our hearts and our minds. Help us, Lord, to live according to your life for our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. We when we read over this passage, you know, a quickly literal understanding of it, it would seem that believers should be careful about being too kind and too easy to get along with. Because it would seem that, you know, that we should almost expect to catch it on the chin when we go outside. So we want to go out, you know, face the world with some kind of defense up, because the world is hating us. But yet, you know, somehow in our hearts we know that that's not quite right. So we need to take a little deeper look. Because if you as a believer are going out there in the world and you feel like you're more more like jalapeno pepper than like salt that adds a little flavor, you're doing something wrong. Because as believers, we're not supposed to be out there insulting people and hurting people and making people hate us. As believers in Jesus Christ, we are people who go out there and show them that there is a hope. An undying hope. And a life that lies before every believer that gives us an optimism and an enthusiasm for life that others, that non-believers just cannot have. So when we read that the world is supposed to hate us or that they do hate us, it's like, what? How can this be? So we need to take a closer look. And then always when you take a closer look at Scripture, if you read something that doesn't make sense, the most important thing, the easiest thing to do is just look at the context that it falls in. In this case, I'm just going to go back and read three verses from the previous section. So this is from John, it's from chapter 15, read verses 12, 16, and 17. Verse 12 says, Jesus is speaking, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Then in verse 16, he says, "You did not choose me," and I chuckled when Sharon mentioned this very passage this morning, that we didn't choose God, but that he chose us. So verse 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another." And then the next words out of Jesus' mouth are, "If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. And if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of this world, but because I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." Now, people hate for many reasons. Ignorance and jealousy have got to be at the top of the list for motivations that for people to hate you. And if you think back, you know, to when you were a kid in school, if you were the recipient of a bully, it was probably because of ignorance or jealousy. Because those are the two biggest, quickest triggers. Ignorance in that they don't know you, they don't understand who you are, and jealousy because you've got something that they don't have. In this case, as believers, we have something that non-believers do not have. We have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. You ever been, you know, like back in grade school, were you ever one of the kids that was like picked last for the sports event, or maybe not chosen at all? They go through, you know, "No, I'll take Bobby and I'll take Billy and I'll take," you know, they go back and forth, and you're just like, they're praying. It's like your first prayers. "Lord, please don't let me be last." And sure enough, and then they get down so far, and then they say, "Well, I guess I have to take," and they name you. Nobody likes to be that guy. Now imagine God is choosing his people. And he keeps naming off all of these people, but not you. And imagine he keeps saying, "Well, I'm going to choose and I'm going to choose Francisca, and I'm going to choose Troy, and there's these other people that are there. What about me? I've been to college. I'm educated. I'm a smart person. I'm a socialite. I do everything right. What about me? Are you going to choose me? I'm going to tell you, in those people, the temperature rises. The frustration builds. Why not me? They look across and they see all those other kids being pulled out. They say, I hate you. Because they don't have anything else to do but hate. Because they can't make the captain pick them. And so, in the first century there was hatred. Still today, there's hatred. Remember a few years ago when George W. Bush was president, so dating myself a little bit, but going back that far, the first year he was inaugurated, he asked Franklin Graham to say a prayer at the inauguration, and Franklin prays, and then he finished his prayer. I didn't even notice. I was watching him pray, and in Jesus' name, amen. Well, that's like headline news the next day, because he prayed in Jesus' name. He was excluding everyone else. Well, he's Franklin Graham. He's a Christian minister. He preaches Jesus all the time. What did you expect him to say? In all his name? What are you thinking? They made a big deal out of it. They don't like to hear the name Jesus, because that just reinforces to them and reminds them that they did not been chosen, and they don't know why. As an evangelical pastor, I probably get bigger and more frequent responses from people when the topic of faith arises. And oftentimes, conversations go like this with me, and these are actually four things that I picked from real life experiences. So they say to me, so what do you do for a job? I say, I'm a pastor. They say, oh, so you were one of the ones that voted for Trump. Or how about this? What do you do for a job? I'm a pastor. You know, I'd be a Christian if God hadn't killed all those people in the Old Testament. They say, what do you do for a job? I'm a pastor. Oh, I don't believe in all that God stuff. What's my comeback to that? Oh, I do. I believe in it all. I believe the world's 6,000 years old and God created it in 6 days. What do you think of me? What is this? Or, here's the last one. What did you do for a job? I'm a pastor. There is so much scientific evidence. I don't know why anyone still believes in those ancient myths. Now, where I come from, I'm thinking, is he calling me out? Am I supposed to slap him now? Because that sounded like fighting words to me. But you know, when we're faced with these questions and these people, for years I would remember that the Bible instructs us in 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. And because of that, I believe that I had to have an intelligent answer for every crazy question that was ever asked me. And so I spent a lot of time not only reading my Bible, but reading all kinds of other stuff, so that I could have an intelligent response. But I have to tell you that after 30 years of wear and tear in Bible study, back off on what it means to be ready. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2 says, I have decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You see, all the questions that are asked and all the statements that we are told by unbelievers, they all have the same source. So they all have the same solution. Look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. It says there, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Now, it is so easy to, you know, somebody says, "So what do you do for a job?" "I'm a pastor." "Oh, so you voted for Trump." It is so easy to say something like, "Well, I didn't vote for Hillary." Because, you know, you kind of want to hit them back the same way that they're hitting you. Because that's just kind of the natural thing. But see, that's flesh against flesh. And we're not called to wrestle against flesh. We're called to look to the next layer back and to search for the motivation of the person. Why would they think that every pastor or every Christian would have the same worldview? Why would they think that? Why would they think, you know, if I say, "Well, I'm a pastor, I'm a Christian," why would they say, "Well, I'd be a believer if God hadn't killed all those people in the Old Testament"? Why would they have such a rock, hard, firm conviction on that? And why would we be so tempted to come back and say, "Well, you know, God, and this is different times, and God was doing a different thing in those days. I want to say something really calm and placid here so that I don't offend you, because I want to keep a conversation going with you. I just want to be nice. You know, I don't want to upset anyone." Instead of saying what's the truth in most cases, which is, "I don't know why God killed all those people, but He sure did." And then, how we deal with those things. Often doesn't get us out of that circle, them hating us. Because they still look at us and they think, "How can you serve a God that killed all those people? How can you serve a God that doesn't even prove Himself through science? How can you serve a God who there's so many questions about? How can you feel that you're right and the Muslims are wrong? How can you believe that you're right and that the Hindus and the Buddhists are wrong? What gives you the authority, the arrogance to come across like you're right and they're all wrong?" Again, John 15, 18 says, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you." Jesus is the one who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Jesus is the one that said, "Nobody comes to the Father except through me." See, it's nothing about other world religions or other philosophies or other fields of thought. It's nothing about that. It's just about understanding that Jesus said, "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the light." You say, "Well, there's got to be another way." There's not another way. There's no other way whereby man might be saved, save the name of Jesus. Thank God there's one way. Because if there wasn't one way, there'd be no way. Because that's the choice. Because we do not save ourselves, God saves us. Look at the answer. Look back at John, slide number 10, Sue. Kind of got myself lost here. Jesus is speaking, and he said, I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. That's why we have so much friction when we go out in the world and we begin to talk to other people. It's so safe here in the church where, you know, 99% of the people agree with our worldviews and our position on faith. And 99% of the people understand what it means when we say, I receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. It's so safe here, and it's so dangerous out there. Because out there, people will come back at us. They will say hateful and hurtful things. The world hates because you have been chosen. And they have not been chosen. And there's no excuse for their bad behaviors. And not only does this upset the people out there, but it also upsets the rulers and authorities, the cosmic powers, and the spiritual forces of evil. Because as much as we don't want to acknowledge that there's just simply an evil force in this world, there is. And it's an influence. And it's in all of our minds and all of our hearts. We all have the potential to do terrible things. And if you don't believe it, talk to somebody who's bipolar. Talk to somebody who's schizophrenic. They'll tell you what it's like to be ripped apart on the inside. And they'll tell you it's not a spiritual battle, it's a biological battle. And I don't know how to fight it. But the answers are all the same. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. You say, well, if I believe, will that heal my bipolar? Maybe. Maybe not. Maybe you've been called with that special calling to be one of the people who's been chosen to stand in the face of your enemy for your entire life and to not wilt or back down. Maybe that's you. Will you do it? Is there enough strength in Jesus Christ in your heart to give you the strength to stand and face whatever is coming at you? Can you do it? Can you be a rich person and live with a generous heart but not be an enabler? Can you be a poor person, financially poor, I mean, and yet live as though, and have the same confidence in yourself as though you're rich, and as though you have no needs because you know God will supply your needs? Are you able to do that? You say, Pastor, that takes a lot of mental conditioning. Mm-hmm. It takes a lot of prayer. It takes a lot of Bible reading. That takes a lot of working to see yourself as God sees you rather than as the world sees you. That's taking the mirror of your own expectations that you look at and say, wow, when I was young, I was going to do this, and I haven't accomplished that. That's learning to take that mirror and throw it away and put the picture of Jesus up there so that every time you look at it, you don't see who you are, who you think you are. When you look at that picture, you see Jesus. You see you're healed. You see hope. You see future. You see what can be done in this world. And you're not afraid to be yourself.
Amen.
And when the rulers and authorities and cosmic powers and spiritual forces of evil in this world come at you, you've just got one word for them. And that one word is Jesus. You say, well, Pastor, if I study all this stuff about, you know, evolution and science and all that, so that I'm fully versed on that, then I'll be able to talk to those people, and you know what, if that's your calling, go for it. But if you're like me, I'm just going to stick with Jesus. Because he's enough. He's enough for me. I don't care if people think I'm stupid. I'm a child of the King. He thinks I'm worth the life of his Son.
Amen.
And that is a powerful message. Okay, now, here, I didn't want to miss this part. So, somebody comes at you and says something like, you know, you say, well, I'm a Christian. They say, well, something like, you know, did you vote for Trump? Or you must have voted for Trump, or something like that. Don't take the bait. Don't go there with them. Instead, ask them if they've read the Bible. Because really, I mean, they're making a judgment on you based on your faith, but what makes them an authority on your faith? The only thing that would make them authority is if they're an authority on Scripture. And if they're not an authority on Scripture, they don't get to criticize you. That's the end of that. So ask them, have you read the Bible? If their answer is either no, or they're evasive in their answer, which you'll get a lot of, then ask them, what makes them the authority to where they can judge you and how you think and what you do? Now, in the event that they're still talking to you after you say that, then you can ask them, not only have you read the Bible, but then you can ask them, have you ever prayed? And the majority of them are going to say, yep, I prayed, you bet I prayed. Then you want to say, you know, I'm not talking about a prayer for good weather. I'm not talking about praying over a meal, or praying that your team would win, or praying that you get the cute girl in high school. I'm not talking about that kind of prayer. But I'm talking about a sincere prayer where you've gotten down on your knees, and you've humbled yourself, and you've confessed your sin to the God who created this universe, and you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you've asked the Holy Spirit to come into your heart. Have you ever prayed that prayer? Because that's the prayer that changes everything. You say, well, I don't pray that because I don't believe that. Then you're not an authority on Christianity. You're an outsider looking in.
Amen.
You're on the sidelines watching the game.
Yeah.
You're an armchair quarterback. Get over yourself. Get some exercise. Get in the Word. Most atheists have one thing in common. Most non-believers have one thing in common. And it is not a lack of knowledge. It is a hardness of heart. Don't invest all your time discussing their knowledge. Because you're never going to get anywhere with them. You've got to talk about their heart. And I tell you, in your relationship with God, if you're not spending time talking about your heart, you're wasting a lot of your time. I said this many times, but the majority of time I spend in prayer, I spend praying for myself. I got a lot of prayer requests. I mean, I know most of you guys, I know that you guys have prayer requests. And I want to pray for those things too. But I can tell you, I struggle with everything. And I need to pray for God every time. And when I begin to think, oh, I've got it made. I'm going good. That's when I'm setting myself up to fall. And I need to start praying for humility. I need to start praying that I would do things right in the sight of God. The problem of hard-heartedness is not limited to the non-believer. The believer can have it too. Well, let me read you this quote from Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon was a preacher from way back. He said this: we are told men ought not to preach without preparation. Granted. But we add, men ought to not hear without preparation. Which do you think needs the most preparation? The sower or the ground? I would have the sower come with clean hands, but I would have the ground well plowed and harrowed, well turned over, and the clods broken before the seed comes in. It seems to me that there is more preparation needed by the ground than by the sower, more by the hearer than by the preacher. Ooh. See, this is not something that's limited to just the unbeliever. This is something that engulfs us all. Do we have ears that hear? Do we have hearts that are soft, ready to receive the Word of God? Because if we don't, then we're going to become like an unbeliever, and we're going to start to blame. We're going to blame the church, we're going to blame the pastor, we're going to blame the elders, we're going to blame the Pope, we're going to blame our Christian neighbors, we're going to blame any and everything that doesn't live up to our expectations. When in reality, the only one that we probably should be blaming is ourselves. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So my challenge to you today, on this Thanksgiving week, after a message on hatred, is to remember that, like Troy said, we have a lot of things to be thankful for. Verse 18 said, if the world hates you, know that it hates, Jesus said, know that it hated me before it hated you. So whatever's going on out there in the world, just preach the word and stick with it. It's not your fault. People that reject you because of your faith, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting the master of your faith. So be thankful that the responsibility of the salvation of the world is not on you. Jesus has that taken care of. Verse 20 says, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. We are set aside for a work which is bigger than anything this world has to offer. So be thankful. We have a calling. We have something laid out before us. Are you going for it? Or are you just sitting back soaking it all in? Don't be that guy. Somebody said recently, they used the term, don't be a pew potato. Be thankful that we've got a call. We have something to do. We have purpose and meaning in this life that is beyond this life. And verse 25, but the word that is written in their law, the Old Testament law, must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. We cannot fix that. The world is opposed to Jesus. Because he exposes their sin, and he doesn't choose people based on their own merits. And so, that sets some people apart. That fills them with jealousy. That fills them with ignorance. That causes them to resist us, to hate us. We can't fix that. All we can do is to be ourselves, to relax and love one another. Be a voice of encouragement. Laugh every chance you get. Smile when there's no reason to smile. Be glad when you meet strangers. And greet your old friends with hugs. Be engaged. Be thankful, because as we are thankful, thankfulness will grow. And who knows? Maybe, just maybe, Jesus is calling on someone that you think, that guy will never be saved. But Jesus is calling on him. And all that guy needs is just to see one Christian living an authentic life. And if he sees you, he just may receive Christ. Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you and praise you for being our God. We want to thank you, Lord, for understanding, Lord, that it's not about people hating us. It's about us loving them. Because you loved us and you called us and you chose. shows us. But help us, Father, just to be your people, to not get distracted by all the craziness going on around us. Help us to be men and women of faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and worship Him. I have some frailties in Jesus Christ and some weaknesses. And so does Leah. But maybe, just maybe, when we're together, we show a better picture of who Christ is. And if you add Shirley to that, if you add Dave, Sam, Beth, Kim, Ray, then the fullness of the picture begins to come alive. No man is a church all by himself. We need one another to show the fullness of who God is to our world. So encourage one another and do it all the more as you see that day drawing near. Father, I pray for this church. I pray, Lord, that you continue to guide us, that you continue, Father, to show us your way and your will. But Lord, we love you. We look forward to having that perfect relationship with Jesus. And we look forward to heaven, where you'll wipe away every tear from every eye. There'll be no more sorrow or sadness. And there, Lord, it will all be good. Help us, Lord, to live right now with our eyes on the prize, that we might live like we're there already, filled with joy, peace, and love for one another. In Christ's name.